Good to worship together, isn't it? Yeah, it's good to focus on the cross this morning as we think about Jesus and the price that he paid for our sins. That's kind of the key note today, if you will, the idea that Jesus bore his cross and he bore that alone. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and thank you for loving us so much that you gave your son, Jesus Christ, to die on a rugged cross for us. We thank you for your Son, our Lord, our King, our Master, our Good Shepherd, who was willing to lay down his life for our sins and our transgressions. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who was willing to pay the price that only he could pay. The debt that was ours, he covered it. And so we praise you today, recognizing that all that we are in all that we have is a result of your grace and your mercy to us. We thank you for our Messiah, the one that you have sent to redeem us from the curse of the law, to set us free and to give us life, life eternal, and hope eternal. I pray, Father, if there's one here today that is either in this place or listening online that has never trusted Christ, that as a result of hearing your word today, that they would believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And today they would realize what real, true life is, eternal life. For those of us that have been saved, we proclaim the name of Christ above every name. We recognize him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we are honored today to claim him as our King. And we would ask, Lord, that you would have your Son, Jesus Christ, reign as King and over our lives. Would you, Lord, allow us and help us, enable us, empower us to be faithful servants, to be children of God who are acting in such a way, conducting our lives in such a manner that is worthy of our calling. So we praise you for that. Praise you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that he came not for the righteous, but he came for lowly sinners like we were before we were saved. And we praise you for that. So we lift this word up to you today and ask that you would be honored and glorified in all that is said. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 19 as we continue our study in the Gospel of John. We're going to slow it down a little bit today and only cover a few verses here in verses 17 through 22 as we consider the idea that Jesus bore his cross, that he bore the shame, he bore the penalty of our sin. He drank of the cup that the Father gave to him, as we've seen earlier in the Gospel of John, when Jesus even said to his disciples, "Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given to me?" Surely he came for this reason, which was to die for our sins. Christ died for us. He who knew no sin became sin. He who had committed no iniquity, even a Gentile king would say, "I find no guilt in him at all." He died for us. He died not for his sins, for he had none. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? He knew no sin. He had no sin. There's, as John would say in his epistle, there is no darkness in him. No, none at all. In this most emphatic way that John could say that in the Greek New Testament. He says it in three different ways. No, none, not at all. No darkness, no sin, no taint of anything in him. He is holy and pure and spotless and clean. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen? That's our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're going to focus on him today once again and what he did in bearing his cross for our shame. When I think of this passage here, a number of things stand out to me. But as we read this passage, I'm going to bring out a couple of observations with regard to where Jesus died and things that took place and things that were written about him. But listen to John as he writes here beginning in verse 17. "They took Jesus, therefore, and went out." He went out, "bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, 'Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews.' Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, or Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. And so the chief priests and the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." A number of things stand out in this passage. Obviously, there are a number of possible messages that could come from this passage. Let me just give you some observations that I think could serve as individual messages themselves, but let me point a few things out to us so that we don't miss what John is trying to develop here. First of all, this idea that they went out, that Jesus was crucified outside of the city. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out. Out of the blessed city, out of the city of God, out of the city of David, there Jesus goes outside the city. We might would miss that if we did not understand that the Old Testament taught about the idea of the sin offering that would be burned outside the city. Think, for example, of Numbers chapter 15, verse 35. "And the Lord said to Moses," when they were going to stone a man to death, when they were going to put a man to death, "the man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones as the Lord had commanded Moses. In order not to bring uncleanness into the city, the man was to be put to death outside the city. And that was carried over into the instruction that God gave to the children of Israel with regard to the sin offering. The blood was to be poured out upon the altar, but the body was to be burned outside the city. There are a number of verses we could look at in the book of Leviticus, but Exodus chapter 29, I think, brings to point out with regard to the bull that would be offered for the sin offering. "But the flesh of the bull and its hide and its refuse, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering." The sin offering, yes, the blood was to be poured out at the altar, but the body itself was to be burned outside the camp. And here we have an example in Jesus Christ, our sin offering, is he not? He is our sin offering. And he was taken outside the camp. And the writer of Hebrews brings this out well when he says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come." Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, was to be crucified outside the city. He was a fulfillment of the things spoken of in the Old Testament law that were carried out by the children of Israel, commanded by God himself. And Jesus himself, likewise, just as with the atonement that would take place in the Old Testament with the lamb or the goat or the bulls that were taken outside and burned outside the city, is being taken outside the city as well. Our lamb, the Lamb of God. Notice as well, in verse 18, I love the way that John is so succinct. "There they crucified him." That is the extent of what John says about the crucifixion. There's no wailing of the women. There's no crowds that are throwing things at Jesus or yelling at him or any of those things that are noted here. Just a simple statement. "There they crucified him." No idea of the agony that took place, the torture that he endured. Just a simple statement. "There they crucified him." What a powerful statement, though. When we think about this statement, it's the shortest of all the accounts of the crucifixion in the gospel accounts. Look at the synoptic gospels and see at length how they go to describe what Jesus went through and how he was crucified. There's no mention of many of those things. Not a mention of Simon the Cyrene who carries the cross for Jesus. No mention of those things. For John, I believe, is not focusing on the physical pain, but he's focusing on the one who laid down his life for us. That has been, by the way, John's focus throughout the book. To cast our attention to the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In John 15, John writes these words recording Jesus. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And who, by the way, are the friends of Christ? Is it the whole world? Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Those are the ones that are the friends of Christ. Who are the ones that really love Jesus? They are the ones who obey his commandments. Did not Jesus say that in John chapter 14? The one that loves me is the one who keeps my commandments. The ones who are the friends of God and the friends of Jesus are the ones who obey his voice. And Jesus laid down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. Specifically, he laid his life down for the sheep. There is a great distinction that is made in the book of John and other books in the New Testament between the idea of those who are sheep and those who are not the sheep. Jesus said, we saw earlier, why do you not hear these things? Because you are not my sheep. Why do you not listen to my voice? Jesus said, because you're not my sheep. But my sheep hear my voice, and my sheep listen to my voice, and they follow me. Even in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew makes a distinction here. The end days, the end times. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, the chosen ones, those days will be cut short. We can't get around the idea that Jesus was crucified, that he died, that he paid the price of sin for the sheep that were lost. They crucified him. Man crucified God. For he is God, is he not? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was and is still today God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Man was made by God, yet he crucified God on the cross. What a powerful statement. They crucified him. Let's remember who are the ones that are crucifying him. Yes, he's handed over to the Gentiles to be crucified, but he was handed over by the Jews, and specifically by the religious leaders. I didn't bring this out last week, but Danny and I were briefly speaking last week after the message, and we concluded once again, that is the true response of religion to God. Rejection of God. It's man's system, man's plan, man's way to appease God and satisfy self. God has not called us to be religious. He's called us to have faith. Amen? He's called us to have obedience. Not to be legalistic, but to be obedient to the voice of God. Let me give you another one in verse 19, another observation, if we could. Pilate also wrote an inscription. Some scholars wonder the extent to which Pilate was involved in this writing the title of Jesus Christ upon the cross, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. But in verse 19, Pilate also wrote, it could be leading us to understand that Pilate actually involved himself in writing this title of Jesus upon the cross. It doesn't say he had it written, it says he wrote. And I would say it almost fitting with what had been taking place between Pilate and the Jews at that time. And we see that somewhat in the response of Jesus, in the response of Pilate as well. When they come to Pilate and they say, don't put that he is the King of the Jews. Put that he said that he is the King of the Jews. Because we don't believe that he is. And I love how Pilate now, who was wishy-washy before, was he not? Who caved to the pressure before, who gave in to their request before to have this innocent man crucified, says to them, what I have written, I have written. I'm done with you. Later on, you know, they're going to come to Pilate and say, you know, this deceiver, This deceiver said that on the third day he would be raised from the dead. So we want you to put a guard, a troop of men there to watch and make sure that he stays there and no one can claim that he was raised from the dead. And he said, you have troops, you take care of it yourself. I'm done with you. Interesting, isn't it, that this pagan ruler is closer to the truth than these religious leaders when he says Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews, didn't even know what he was writing. Surely was showing sarcasm. Surely was wanting to rub it in the face of the Jews at the time. But how true of a statement it is. He is indeed the King of the Jews. Amen? Pilate, what I have written, I have written. Let me give you a key thought as we think of this passage today, something that stood out to me. Pretty simple key point, I believe. Jesus carried his cross alone. Jesus carried his cross alone. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross, John says. Bearing. Let's define that word bearing first of all. This idea from the original word, at least three different nuances. Remember, once again, words don't have meaning, they have meanings, different applications, and can have a range of meaning. And this word is no exception to the rule. It has a range of meanings and used in various ways in the New Testament. First one would be the idea to cause to come up to a higher position, to pick up, to take up, to bear something. Secondly, and probably one that is being applied in this passage here, to carry something from a place, to carry away or to remove. And there's no doubt that Jesus physically carried his cross. Not the cross that we typically see in the pictures, a cross with an upright and a cross member, but probably a cross that was just the cross member itself. Usually the crosses would have the post, if you were at the site of the execution, but probably carrying just the upper part of the cross. But he did bear that cross. We could look at the other synoptic accounts and see that Jesus did physically carry the cross. When there's a question as to whether Simon the Cyrene, where it's said in the synoptic gospels that he carried the cross of Jesus, surely he did, because the Bible accounts tell us that he did. But I believe that Jesus, he began the process of carrying his cross, probably beaten so badly that he could not take it all the way, and so they had someone, they compelled somebody else to carry the cross. And that would fit in with, I believe, the presentation within the gospel accounts. But there's a third one too, a third nuance to this word, to carry or to bear, to sustain a burden, to carry, to bear. We know what that is, don't we? We have all in our lives had burdens that we've carried. Burdens that were too heavy for us. And I remind you that Jesus says, all you who are heavy burdened and laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. God has never intended for you to carry the burdens that you carry. Jesus is our burden carrier. And Jesus carried the cross. We know the cross was more than just a physical event. Once again, John does not even focus on the execution, the crucifixion from a physical side. He just says, there they crucified him. And surely, the weight of the physical cross was nothing in comparison to the weight of the spiritual cross. What appalled Jesus more than anything else was not the death that he would die, but the sin that he would become for the world. The burden of being the one who knew no sin to become sin for us. The one from all of eternity who was holy, 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 seated next to God in heaven. And yet he came to earth, the spotless Lamb of God, and the sin of the world was poured upon him. He sustained our burden. Jesus bore the cross, the suffering, the shame. Think about this for a moment. Matthew chapter 27, As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. Simon, he bore the physical cross of Jesus, but he could not bear the spiritual cross of Jesus. That cross could only be carried by one, the Lamb of God. Amen? Jesus Christ. For we were not redeemed by bulls or other animals of that nature. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And it's only by the blood of Christ that our sin is atoned for. Let me give you some scripture when we think about this idea of Jesus bearing the cross. Isaiah, of course, we've been looking a lot at Isaiah lately because Isaiah is in tune with this section, or I should say, John is in tune with Isaiah. And I believe that John wants us to be thinking about Isaiah. He wants us to be remembering the idea of this suffering servant. Surely our griefs he himself bore. There's that word bore, obviously a different language, but in the English, the same idea. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. A different word in the Hebrew, by the way, to show the weight of something. He bore our weight, the weight of our sin. Who can stand in the midst of their sin? None. Who can bear their own sin? None of us can bear our sin. Only Jesus Christ can carry the weight of our sin. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. Our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. Jesus knew, Jesus taught, that he had to carry the cross, that he was the one that would be the bearer of our sins and our shame and the penalty that we were due, death, eternal death. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priest and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He taught this. Here in John 19, he is doing this. He is bearing the cross. But he taught throughout his ministry that he was the one to bear the cross. That he indeed was the Messiah. Though the people of his day did not understand what the Messiah really was to be like, they were looking for a king who would take over during their lifetime. They were not looking for one who would come and suffer the shame of sin on behalf of the people that were guilty. Jesus came to bear the cross. Luke chapter 9. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must." The word is necessary. It's necessary. Required. Absolutely necessary. No other way. The Son of Man must suffer many things and must be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and he must be killed and he must be raised again on the third day. Amen? It wasn't enough for him just to suffer. It wasn't enough for him just to be rejected. It wasn't enough just for him to die. He must be raised from the dead, and hallelujah, he has been raised from the dead. And he is alive today. The two men that met the ladies at the tomb when they were looking for the body of Jesus, they said, "He is not here, but he is what? He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must," a requirement, a necessity, an absolute, "the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." John's been developing this idea of the necessity of the Son of Man being crucified for us. This one who would be a prophet after the order of Moses. A prophet like Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 18. "No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life." That's what it comes down to, doesn't it? It's not a question as to whether he has suffered. It's not a question as to whether he was rejected. It's not a question as to whether he died. And it's not a question as to whether he has been raised from the dead. It's really a question of, will you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Have you placed your faith in him and Christ alone as your Savior, as your hope, as the Messiah, as the promised one? Eternal life is found only by faith in Christ. John, later on, John chapter 12, writes these words, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth," Jesus said, "will draw all people to myself." He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowds answered him, these crowds that always rejected him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever." That's what we've seen lately, haven't we? 2 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Chronicles, the idea that God was going to give a king who would be seated upon the throne of David forever and forever and forever. Isaiah chapter 9, the government will be upon his shoulders forever and forever and forever. He's the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We've read all these things. We have read that the Christ lives forever. How can you write these things? How can you say these things? How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, and he's the Son of God. And as the psalmist would say, "Open up, O gates, to the King of Glory." Jesus, as he was walking, talking to some of his disciples, he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. What are the scriptures about? Obviously, when Luke is writing here and makes a reference to the scriptures, he's referring to the Old Testament scriptures, for the New Testament had not even been put together yet. What is the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament? What is the Old Testament about? It's about Christ. What is the book of Genesis about? It's about Christ. There in the beginning, we see that God created all things. And God made man in his image. In the image of God, he made them. Let us, plural, make man in our image. And what do we see? We see man fall in the garden to sin, deception. And what do we see there? We see the great promise that God one day is going to send one to crush the head of Satan. Christ is the crusher of the head of Satan. He is the one that is going to do the work of God to thwart the works of the devil. Amen? The great Savior, Jesus Christ. And all the scriptures, in total, are about Christ. They're pointing us to Christ. Listen to what John read earlier, part of it. "And he himself bore our sins." That is to point to the idea of identification, that Jesus himself, he didn't send somebody to come and pay the penalty of our sins, to bear our sins. Jesus himself stepped out of heaven, came to earth, and he bore the cross for us personally. It's a point of identification, but it's also a point of exclusion. He himself did it, and he only could bear our sin. He is the only one that can make atonement for our sins. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. You were healed by the wounds of Jesus Christ. When Jesus suffered, he suffered for you. If you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're one of God's children, when he suffered not for himself, he suffered for you. He did not suffer to pay the devil. He suffered to pay for your sins. The payment was due to God, not the devil. Satan deserves nothing in all of this except damnation. Christ bore our sins, the weight of the sin of the world upon him. I'll be honest with you to say, that if it were my sin alone, it's grotesque. If he bore my sin alone, to think that all of the sin that I've committed in my life, which I know much better than anybody else, it's grotesque to think that the Holy One of God was blemished by what I did. But it was not just mine, it was yours. Your sin. And not just our sin, but the sin of all. That's a burden to bear. But Jesus did it willingly for us. Christ, our Savior, bore the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins. I want to think about a picture as well. We've looked at some theology, especially within the book of John here, with regards to the idea of Jesus bearing our sin. But let's think about this in the way of a picture. And the best picture to me is Genesis chapter 22. You know the story. Abraham and Isaac. Abraham given this promise. Through your seed. Not the seed that you try to concoct. But by the seed of faith. Not by Ishmael, but by Isaac. I will make you a blessing to all the nations. And there is Abraham with his young teenage son. Possibly teenage son, a young man. All the promises are in that boy. All the promises that God has given to Abraham reside in that one son. The one through whom would come all the blessings. Because Christ would come through him. And he comes to Abraham and tells him to sacrifice his son. Wow. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abram. And he said, here I am. You know, it took 100 years for Abraham to get to this point. It took 100 years for Abraham to say, whatever you want, Lord, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, your only legitimate son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Interesting, isn't it? You go, I'll show you. Not even going to give you the name of exactly where I want you to be at, but you go in this direction and I will show you when I need to show you where to go. You just start walking. Walk by faith. So Abram what? Abraham. Rose early. Early in the morning, and he saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. You know, the writer of Hebrews accounts this. Reckons this to Abraham as faith, right? Recognizing that God, if he so desired, could even raise one from the dead. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, knowing completely what God was telling him to do. And he took in his hands the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Can you get a picture of that? The son bearing the wood that was to be for the sacrifice. Can you see a picture in here? Can you see why many of the early church looked at this passage and saw a reflection of Christ? Christ bearing his cross on his way to Calvary. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And so the two of them walked on together. God indeed has given the lamb for the offering, hasn't he? Christ. Jesus Christ. And he bore the cross himself. Yes, himself. Here we see Isaac and Abraham walking together. But with Christ we see a little bit different picture, don't we? We see a reflection of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Obviously some of the words that Christ himself would speak from the cross. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned above the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. Listen to him now. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag their head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. These are words they're going to say during the crucifixion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of the earth. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all of my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Next week, we're going to see that exact same thing happen as the soldiers separate the clothing of Christ. Who is this one? It is Christ, God's Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God indeed has made himself a sacrifice for our sin, and his name is Jesus Christ. I want to think for one last moment here, for a few moments here, I want to give you a little bit of a challenge. Because as I think of this idea of Jesus bearing his cross, I also recognize that Scripture teaches that we are to take up our cross and follow Christ. There is no way that we can carry the cross of our sin and our shame, but we are to carry the cross with regard to our allegiance to Christ and to God. I want you to think about that for a moment as we think about a few passages here. First, foremost, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. We want to be followers of Christ, the one who bore the cross. Jesus said, if we're going to follow him, we must take up our cross and follow him. What does the cross represent? Many debate over this, exactly what Luke is talking about here, what Jesus was trying to explain. I would not say it's obvious to me, but I think it's pretty clear that the cross represents suffering, shame, payment for sin on the part of Jesus Christ. And what are we to do? We're to carry our suffering and our shame. For we do suffer, do we not? And we are called to suffer for the sake of Christ. And we are to carry our cross and follow Jesus Christ. He has given to us the example to follow. Listen to this in Acts chapter 9. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is, speaking of Paul, he is an instrument of mine to bear my name, the same word, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Remember, Ananias was scared to go and talk to Saul, who became Paul, who had been saved, walking along the road, and God opened his eyes, struck him with blindness, and then opened his eyes to the truth of who Jesus Christ was. And he sends Ananias. He says, I want you to go and speak to him. Lord, do you not know he's been persecuting the people, God? Do you not know that people have died because of this man? He said, you go to him, and I am going to have him bear a cross for me. He will suffer for my name. We, too, are called to suffer for Christ. This idea of theology going around today that once you get saved, everything is just fine and nothing will be of a hardship in life is false. To think that somehow once you get saved, there will be no suffering, and that if suffering comes, it's a reflection of sin in your own life is not in the Bible. We are called to suffer for Christ. Think about Romans chapter 15. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. That's a great verse, isn't it? Think about what Paul is writing here to the Romans. When we think about this idea of bearing our cross, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who do not have strength. Maybe God has given you strength so that you can help somebody else that doesn't have strength. Maybe God has brought you through your struggles in life, your hardships in life, your suffering in life, so that he can make you the person that you are, the man or the woman of God that you are today, so that you can help somebody else carry their load. We are called to bear one another's burdens. And those of us that are strong have the greater responsibility. We are not made strong just to bear our own burdens. We are made strong to carry one another's burdens. We have a responsibility to the family of God, to the people of God. Once again, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. That's the day in which we live, is it not? We want to be strong so that we can please ourselves. We want to become wealthy so that we can please ourselves. God has not made you wealthy. If he's made you wealthy, he has not made you wealthy to please yourself. Should you have pleasure in the things that God has given to you? Obviously so. Obviously so. But God does not give things for us just for our own pleasure. In fact, many times the reason our prayers are not answered is because we ask for selfish gain. God is more interested in us than just ourselves. He's interested in the body of Christ. Whether you look at that locally or whether you look at that universally, we have a responsibility to carry one another's burdens and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. Think about that. The one above all who deserved to be pleased did not come to please himself. He did not come to satisfy himself. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And we are to follow the example of Christ. We're to have the same mindset as Christ, who humbled himself and gave himself to the point of death for rotten sinners like us. So whenever we think, well, they don't deserve this, we did not deserve anything either, but God was gracious through Christ, was he not? And because he has forgiven us, we likewise are to forgive other people. And we are to carry one another's burdens. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Here's a good one, though. I'll close with Galatians 6. This is a great counseling verse that's used many times in counseling programs. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, God give us some spiritual people. Not just logical people, not just pragmatic people, but God give us some spiritual people. Amen? If there's anything that we're called to be, it's spiritual. We're to be led by the Spirit and not the flesh. So God, give us some spiritual people like this. We who are spiritual are to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You find someone in sin, you're not to bust down the door and correct them in their sin, But you who are spiritual, first of all, you better make sure before you correct somebody else that you know what you're talking about and that you're walking the walk, amen? We're to go with a sense of gentleness, a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself. I tell you, in dealing with sin, not that I am a great confronter of people's sin, I'm not trying to cast myself like that or present myself like that, or that I even feel like I would be worthy to have that title. But I'm just saying, whenever I've been in a position to deal with somebody else with their sin, God has often used their sin to remind me of my sin. And told me many times, be careful, Terry. You know what you've done. And you know what you can do. We are prone to wonder, are we not? We must remember where we came from and where we can go, lest we forget. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You think you've got it all together? You are deceiving yourself. If we say that we have not sinned or not tempted by sin, we deceive ourselves. We need to be careful lest we lead ourselves astray. Amen? But we that are spiritual have a responsibility to bear the burden of others. Has God made you spiritual? Has God made you strong? Have you gone through the trials of James chapter 1 of various kinds so that God can perfect your faith? Has He brought you through those trials and made you stronger? God has brought you through those trials, not just for His glory, but so that you might be used to help carry the burdens of other people. Have you gone through struggles in your relationship, in your marriage? Maybe God has brought you through those, successfully brought you through those, not just so that you can gloat over the idea that we made it through that, but so that you can look for other people that need help in that area. And there are plenty of people that need help in that area, are there not? Have you successfully dealt with teenagers in your family? Maybe God has successfully brought you through that so that you could help other people. And listen, you don't need to wait until they have problems. Why not work with younger people that have little kids so that they don't have to endure the problems that you endured possibly? Maybe God has brought you through that, made you strong so that you could strengthen other people. Not so you can just say, man, we did that, we're done with kids now. How foolish. How foolish. We who are spiritual are called to bear one another's burdens because He bore our shame. He bore our sin. Christ bore the cross Himself. He who knew no sin became sin to pay for our sin. And He is worthy of all praise. Amen? All praise. Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that You would help us to appreciate the great price that Jesus paid for us. Lord, we pray that You would open our eyes to things that are deeper than words. Would You help us to understand the gravity of sin, the weight of sin, and the measure of grace that has been given to us through Christ? Father, when I think of the cross, I think of the wrath of God against sin. Your disgust at sin so much so that even Your holy Son would be crucified on a cross and would cry out those words, my God, why have You forsaken me? In those words, we see the gravity, the seriousness of sin. And so, Father, would you protect us from sin? Lord, would You protect us from sin? Would You put a hedge of protection around us? Would You, Lord, remind us when we're about to cross the limit that You have placed for us? Would you help us to make the wise decision to follow Christ, to be faithful, to abhor and abstain from things that are unworthy of children of God? Father, we praise You for Christ, the one who bore our shame and our sin. We give all glory to Him. We recognize that our salvation is solely a work of You. We couldn't possibly contribute a single thing to our salvation. And so we praise you today for your grace and your mercy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.